figure at you this evening in the name of Jesus, the one who is the head of the church, its foundation, and it's a privilege to be a part of his body, the church. I trust you all consider that a privilege to be a part of the Church of Jesus Christ. Just some preliminary thoughts here as we think about a time like this and what the church is, and maybe sometimes we lose sight of the grandeur of the church, and we know our brothers and sisters in the church, and we see their faults, and maybe it seems like there's a lot of struggle in the church at times. But this evening, the church was planned by God before the foundation of the world, I believe. And it is the wonder of His grace, as he looked down and realized that man would turn their back on him, and he provided a way for reconciliation, sending his son into the world and making a way that we can all be reconciled to him. But he planned the church, and I believe for different reasons. One is that it is to bring glory to him. I believe another purpose of the church is to evangelize the world. The church is to provide a place of safety for his people, a place of encouragement, a place to unite our efforts. And so it's wonderful that we can be a part of that. Jesus said in Matthew chapter 16 and verse 18, he said, after Peter had made that great confession, that thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God, that Jesus said, upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. And I believe that even here in 2017, that Christ continues to build his church. And I believe he's just as interested in the church today as he was 1,500 or 2,000 years ago. And he continues to build his church. And he's in partnership with his people, those whom he has saved by his precious blood and called them out of this world. He has partnered with them to build his church. And it should be an humbling thought as we think about that. The Apostle Paul talked to that where he said that we're laborers together with God. One of the wonderful things I think about the church is that the Holy Spirit, in his work, gives gifts, and he gives those gifts to individuals within the church, and he gives the power. And we read about that in 1 Corinthians chapter 12. And he talks about the different gifts, and he says that he divides to every man severally as he will. And it's for the good of the church. It's for the building of the church. And so I believe that Christ has planned that brethren within the church are called to meet the needs of leadership within the church. Referring back to Acts chapter 14 and verse 23, Paul and Barnabas were traveling about, and it says that they ordained elders in every city. Paul's instruction to Titus, we have that in the first chapter of Titus, and we'll be looking at that some more, but he said to ordain elders in every city. They were not to get their leadership from some seminary in Jerusalem, but they were to ordain elders from among the congregation, from within the congregation. (Clears One of the things as we think of choosing leadership is that I believe from the scriptures we learn that the church has the responsibility to be in that process, to help in that process of choosing leaders. And it's important to be in tune with Christ so that His Holy Spirit can work through you as a brotherhood. In Acts chapter 6, the choosing of the deacons, it says there that the instruction of the apostles to the brethren there was that, look ye out among you, these men, to fill this need within the church. So I believe that's where you're at as a congregation. You're to be looking out among you. And it shouldn't be a self thing, but rather it's we should desire to be directed by the Holy Spirit, who knows the hearts of all men and who is qualified for this work. So I believe it's a serious time. It's a time where there should be prayer and thought given. And I hope that tonight that you gave some thought to qualifications before tonight, because maybe it's a little bit late, but this is the way the assignment is, and so we want to look at what the scripture has to say. Kind of a beginning place, and it's impressed me already how the words of King David at the close of his life in 2 Kings chapter 23. And I have to wonder what was going through David's mind as he was thinking about leadership. Maybe he thought about Saul and his good beginning and then how Saul's life went and how God could no longer use him. Maybe David was thinking of his own life and his own failures as king. But yeah, we have some beautiful words here from 2 Samuel 23. Maybe I'll just read the first three verses here. Now these be the last words of David. David the son of Jesse said, and the man who was raised up on high, the anointed of the God of Jacob, and the sweet psalmist of Israel said, the Spirit of the Lord spake by me, and his word was in my tongue. The God of Israel said, the Rock of Israel spake to me, he that ruleth over men must be just, ruling in the fear of God. I realize this is Old Testament, and no doubt David was thinking of someone who would be king over God's people. But I believe there's some good principles here as we think of leadership. He that ruleth over men must be just, ruling in the fear of God. In other words, I believe what David is saying, that he needs to do what is right and in the fear of God. As God is just, so he must rule as under God. So I believe that is very foundational. It's very essential for someone in the place of leadership in the church, that he is just and he rules in the fear of God. I will say this, that when I preach a message like this at ordination time, that it's good for me to think about it again. But it also, how shall I say, it's humbling, it's I feel conspicuous because I feel I come up short. So tonight I'd like to just encourage you to look past the speaker and see what the Word of God has to say. I'd like to turn now to the New Testament. Like Brother Paul said, there's some pretty specific instructions as far as leadership in the church. And I think I'll take the time to read two of the passages here. 1 Timothy chapter 3, and then I'd like to read from Titus chapter 1. 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 1, "This is a true saying, if a man desire the office of a bishop, he desireth a good work. A bishop then must be blameless, the husband of one wife, vigilant, sober, of good behavior, given to hospitality, apt to teach, not given to wine, no striker, not greedy of filthy lucre, but patient, not a brawler, not covetous. One that ruleth well his own house, having his children in subjection with all gravity. For if a man know not how to rule his own house, how shall he take care of the church of God? Not a novice, lest being lifted up with pride he fall into the condemnation of the devil. Moreover, he must have a good report of them which are without, lest he fall into reproach and the snare of the devil." Now it goes on then to talk about the deacons. Maybe I'll just go ahead and read that. I believe these qualities or qualifications go for all of leadership. "Likewise must the deacons be grave, not double-tongued, not given too much wine, not greedy of filthy lucre, holding the mystery of the faith in a pure conscience. And let these also first be proved. Then let them use the office of a deacon, being found blameless. Even so must their wives be grave, not slanderers, sober, faithful in all things. Let the deacons be the husbands of one wife, ruling their children and their own houses well. They that have used the office of deacon well purchase to themselves a good degree and great boldness in the faith which is in Christ Jesus." Now turning over to Titus chapter 1. Verse 5, "For this cause left I thee in Crete, that thou shouldest set in order the things that are wanting, and ordain elders in every city as I had appointed thee. If any be blameless, the husband of one wife, having faithful children, not accused of riot or unruly. For a bishop must be blameless as a steward of God, not self-willed, not soon angry, not given to wine, no striker, not given to filthy lucre, but a lover of hospitality, a lover of good men, sober, just, holy, temperate, holding fast the faithful word, as he hath been taught, that he may be able to, by sound doctrine both to exhort and to convince the gainsayers." Tonight I don't plan to go point by point over all these. Actually, as I was doing some reading, there was someone came up with 6 points that we'd like to go over tonight, and we'll be branching out. They go back and cover some of these areas here. And I believe they are good points. They are qualifications for the leader. Okay, the first one we have here, and that is of humility. I believe this is a very essential qualification for anyone in leadership. Just came to me while I was sitting here tonight that I copied down once. There's some plaque you can buy on leadership. But one of the things that stood out to me is that a good leader is not one who strives to be first, but he is the first to strive. And so I think it's important that one who is called to leadership is not wanting to be first. He's not wanting to be out front. That would be an expression of, that would reveal pride in the heart. Well, there in 1 Timothy chapter 3, we read that one who is chosen to this responsibility is not to be a novice or newly come to the faith. And the reason it gives here, I suppose there could be other reasons, but it says that lest being lifted up with pride, he fall into the condemnation of the devil. And we know that pride was what brought Satan down, and he was cast out of heaven because of pride. And pride is so native to the lower nature, to our sinful nature. And that thought of wanting to be first and on top and other people serving and so on. So I believe that humility is so important. I'd like you to turn to 1 Peter chapter 5. Peter here writing to elders. I'll begin reading in verse 1. The elders which are among you I exhort, whom also an elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ, and also a partaker of the glory that shall be revealed. Feed the flock of God which is among you, taking the oversight thereof, not by constraint, but willingly, not for filthy lucre, but of a ready mind, neither as being lords over God's heritage, but being in samples to the flock. And in verse 5, likewise, ye younger, submit yourselves to the elder, yea, all of you be subject one to another, and be clothed with humility. For God resisteth the proud, and giveth grace to the humble. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time. So we're to be, one who is in leadership needs to be clothed with humility. If you look up that Greek word there for being clothed, it has the thought of to gird for labor. And it says that the apron, or to be clothed, or the apron, that's what this thought is, as being a badge of servitude. So as you look for a leader, is he one who is willing to serve, willing to put others first? We have the example of Jesus. For the Son of Man, Jesus himself said this, for the Son of Man came not to be ministered to, but to minister and to give his life a ransom for many. In Philippians chapter 2, we won't take time to turn to that, but a beautiful passage there where it says that we're to have the mind of Christ, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, made himself of no reputation, and so on. Became a servant. Humility. Moses, the scriptures tell us, was the meekest man who had ever lived. And I believe meekness and humility go hand in hand, very, very near the same. And he had this formidable task of leading these rebellious, many times rebellious people. And there was a time or so where we could say that Moses just about lost it when it came to dealing with them. And yet he was very meek. And even as the children of Israel failed, there was on more than one occasion, I believe, that he pled for them and even offered that his name would be blotted out. And he was more concerned about the good of the people and God's reputation than he was about his own. Humility. Maybe that's one of the longest points I have here, but I think it's so important, and it can be so elusive, and maybe when we think we're humble, that maybe we've lost it at that point. I think of the example of the centurion that came to Jesus, and he had this dear servant that was sick, and he desired Jesus to come, and Jesus said, I'll come and heal him, and then he came to Jesus, or sent word to him and said, you know, I'm not worthy to come under, for you to come under my roof. And he said, I also am a man under authority. He said, I say to this person, do this, and another, do that. But I think that's one thing that is so impressive there, that he acknowledged that I also am a man under authority. I've said already, if I was a soldier back then, I think I would have liked to have served under that centurion. We could look at some of the opposites. I already referred to King Saul this evening, but God, through Samuel, told him, when you were little in your own sight, you could be used, putting in my own words. But when he thought he could handle it, when he could When he didn't recognize God's authority anymore in his life, God could no longer use him. So important. Jonathan Edwards said, "Nothing sets a person so much out of the devil's reach as humility." So as you consider this qualification, do you see a servant heart? Do you see one who is willing to take criticism? Feelings and so on are not worn on their sleeve and offended right away. One quote I have, my wife gave it to me, and maybe there was a reason, it was good for me. It says, "Taking criticism as a personal affront quickly reveals that we are living for our own glory." Humility, a very essential qualification. Okay, the next one I would like to look at here, and that is fidelity. Or we could say faithfulness. In 2 Timothy chapter 2, we didn't read this passage, but in the beginning here, but Philippians, 2 Timothy 2:2, "And the things that thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men, who shall be able to teach others also." There's 2 points out of that verse that we'll be looking at. But first of all, faithfulness or fidelity. And I think, first of all, that faithfulness to God, that faithfulness to our commitment to God, a faithfulness to the responsibilities that we already have. "May the Lord depend on you." The words of the song just come to my mind now. Faithful. This responsibility was to be committed to faithful men. Faithful in our relationship to God. We read there in the first chapter of Titus, it talks about qualifications of just, holy, temperate. I think that would go right along with someone who is faithful. Faithful to the Lord. Faithful in his commitment. When we think of fidelity, there's just a stability there. And that'll be something else we'll talk about there, but faithful. Someone who is grounded in the faith, holding fast the faithful word. Scriptures talk about those who are warned against being carried about with every wind of doctrine. Is the one you are considering grounded in the faith. Those things which have been most surely believed among us. Those things that are, those doctrines that are being challenged and discarded, and as we look about in the churches or in Christendom in general, is there an aspect or that characteristic, that qualification of faithfulness? We want to hold fast. Hold fast to what has been committed to us. Someone who takes his relationship with the Lord and his calling seriously. Paul pled with Titus in chapter 1 Timothy 6:20 says, O Timothy, keep that which is committed to thy trust. And avoid profane and vain babblings and oppositions of science falsely so-called. Faithfulness. The responsibility calls for someone who is faithful, grounded, settled. And that kind of goes beyond the thought of that personal faithfulness to the Lord, but in the church and in the what the church stands for, is there that unwavering commitment to faithfulness? The next one I have here is that of ability. We read there in 2 Timothy 2:2, commit thou to faithful men who shall be able to teach others also. And also in the qualifications, let me see here, I'm not quite sure. In 1 Timothy 3:2. Of good behavior, given to hospitality, apt to teach. So we're talking here about ability. And I think what God is more concerned about and puts a higher priority on is faithfulness. Ability is important, but faithfulness is more important. But I believe for the responsibility, there needs to be an ability to carry out the responsibilities. And in this case, the responsibilities of the bishop office. A bishop needs to be willing or able to administrate and keep records, organize, and within the ministerial team, he serves as somewhat the chairman. Not that everything goes necessarily the way the bishop feels, but his responsibility is to bring people together and to come to a consensus and then to communicate that clearly to the church. The ability to rule. And I think some of those characteristics can be evident outside of the church. And we'll be talking about the home a little bit more later, but in the home, are things in disarray? Is there a lack of organization? And I realize that varies within homes, but and in business, I believe that can give indications of a person's ability to rule and to organize and to the church is more than an organization, but it does take organization. And in 1 Timothy 3:5, again here it's talking about the home, children. The last part of that verse asks the question, how shall he take care of the church of God? If he hasn't been faithful in the home, how can he take care of the church of God? So the inference is there that the church needs to be taken care of. It's not just, it doesn't just work for the church to just freewheel and no organization. Some people might like to try it that way, but it doesn't work. So there needs to be ability. He is to take care of the church of God. Okay, the next one I have here is integrity. Integrity is very, very important. We could put in honesty there, I suppose. In 1 Timothy 3:9 here it says, holding the mystery of the faith in a pure conscience. Paul gives us a glimpse into how he operated in 1 Thessalonians 2, 3 to 5. It says, "For our exhortation was not of deceit, nor of uncleanness, nor in guile, but as we were allowed of God to be put in trust with the gospel, even so we speak, not as pleasing men, but God, which trieth our hearts. For neither at any time used we flattering words, as ye know, nor a cloak of covetousness, God is witness. Nor of men saw we glory, whether of you nor yet of others, when we might have been burdensome as the apostles of Christ." Integrity. In chapter 3 of 1 Timothy, verse 7, it talks about a good report. Moreover, you must have a good report of them which are without. And I think this applies to anyone in the brotherhood, but you know, especially when it comes to the ministry. And I remember telling an individual once that didn't have the best reputation in the community. There were just some things I don't think people felt real comfortable about, and so then I heard about it, and I told that brother, and it's not somebody in our church now, but I told him, I said, you know, I don't mind defending you for what you're doing is right. But you know, it really makes it pretty awkward. I don't remember exactly how I said it. When those things come, you can't defend them, but when somebody is not above board, it certainly hinders the testimony of the church, and especially when it's in leadership. People will point that out very quickly. Verse 2 also talks about blameless. It doesn't mean that for someone to be blameless that they're perfect or even without criticism. You know, Jesus faced criticism. Paul faced criticism. It doesn't mean that someone is not criticized, but maybe we could say above reproach. We could say a good example to follow. Integrity. Okay, another point I have here is that of stability. Stability. Titus 1:8 there talks about temperance. They're temperate. We could say someone who shows self-discipline and order. And I think we go beyond that and just a balanced type of person. Stable. We talked about that a little bit there with faithfulness. But a leader should be one that people can look to as someone who is stable. In the perplexities of life, the emergencies of life, the catastrophes that people face, when things seem out of control, the leader needs to be someone who is stable, can bring help to bring calmness. Maybe there has been a death. Maybe there are marital problems. Maybe someone has fallen into sin. Maybe there's a disagreement within the brotherhood. Not that the leader always has all the answers. I think it's okay to say, I don't know. I don't know the answer. but I know someone who does. Someone that is facing turmoil in their life. Someone who can point them to the scriptures, the promises of God, someone who has fallen into sin, to give them hope that there's forgiveness, there can be restoration. Steady is another word that comes to my mind. You know, sometimes individuals, they fall for maybe get-rich schemes or the latest health fad that comes along, and you know, after a while it kind of blows over. It doesn't really speak too much of stability, does it? Someone who gives thought, chooses his course carefully. Doesn't mean they're always right. Someone who accepts correction as well as gives correction. Not stubborn, not self-willed. And those are some of the qualifications that are given. Doesn't always have to have his own way. Okay, then another one I have here is vigilance. Vigilance is an important qualification for one in leadership, the office of bishop. 1 Timothy 3, verse 2, a bishop then must be blameless, husband of one wife, vigilant, sober, of good behavior, and so on. Vigilant and sober. I think those two things go along together, hand in hand. You know, if someone is sober, and I don't think that means just a dour expression on the face necessarily, but it's someone who is aware of his surroundings. He's aware of the dangers. Watchful. Battle conscious. I believe it's good for all Christians to be that way. But someone who is to lead out in the church and to care for the church, it's important to be aware. And I realize it can be, maybe we can get carried away with that a little bit sometimes. I've thought about it, you know, watching for maybe things that aren't quite right or like that. Maybe we have a church function or something like that, and it's easy to be focused maybe on, you know, this or that, some of the details. Well, we need to look on the positive also, but we need to be watchful, alert to the enemy, alert to the tactics of the enemy. We have an enemy that's out to destroy the church of Jesus Christ. And a good leader will be alert to the various tactics, whether it's the inroads of Protestantism, pietism, worldliness in general, spiritual coldness in an individual, all those things that can affect the church and individuals. The leader needs to be vigilant. I believe Brother Paul maybe mentioned this last night, but the leader is as a watchman on the wall. You can look in Ezekiel there and read about that, but it's a serious responsibility. The watchman on the wall sees the enemy coming, doesn't say anything, and lives are lost. Blood is required at the hand of the watchman. Vigilance. Someone who is vigilant. And again, I think that goes along with stability. And a brother who is aware and his life and his family and all that are, he's alert to those pressures. And he takes measures to protect and to counteract and so on the tactics of the enemy. Okay, just a few thoughts here on family qualifications. That's what the title talked about, personal and family qualifications. So who's the family? Well, I guess it's wives for one and children. And we don't have a lot about, we have some mention there about the family. I'd like to say something here about the wives. And so again, as you evaluate a leader, a bishop for your church, there are some things that I think you need to consider. Not that I feel it's a problem, but I'll just say here what the scriptures say. For one thing, it says that the husband must be, he must be the husband of one wife. I think we could just say that he's free from any unsuitable marriage relationship. And then in 1 Timothy 3, verse 11, and again, this is for the deacons, but I believe it applies to all, especially those in leadership. Even so must their wives be grave, not slanderers, sober, faithful in all things. Is his wife submissive? And maybe backing up just a little bit, the marriage relationship is an example in the brotherhood of a good husband and wife relationship. Is there love? Is there harmony? And then thinking a little bit more specifically about the wife, it speaks here about grave, slanders, sober, faithful in all things. Not slanders, and sober. What kind of a reputation does the wife have? Is she one that can keep confidence? Is she one that sisters can trust in and not be concerned that it will all get all through the congregation if they share something? So I believe that's, as we think of wives. I'd like to think now a little bit about the family. We read that here in 1 Timothy chapter 3, 4 and 5. One that ruleth well his own house, having his children in subjection with all gravity. For if a man know not how to rule his own house, how shall he take care of the church of God? And Titus 1:6 there talks about faithful children and not guilty of riot and unruly. Children out of control, children disobedient. I think we realize that when someone is called to leadership, called to the ministry, their children don't suddenly become robots and they just do everything perfectly right. Children are individuals and they have choices that they need to make. But I believe that the home does many times reflect at least a pattern of the concept of authority and obedience. And when that is lacking in a home, even as Paul questioned there in Timothy, whether someone is able to take care of the church of God. Well, I suppose there could have been a lot more things said, but I think that'll be enough for tonight. We could just ask the question, like Paul said. He said, who is sufficient for these things? And then he, in the next chapter, if you look in 2 Corinthians 2, he says, who is sufficient? And then chapter 3 says, not that we are sufficient of ourselves. As I said earlier, The Holy Spirit gives gifts, and he gives the power, the enabling. But he's looking for faithful men, faithful men, faithful to the Lord, faithful in their commitment to the Lord and to the responsibilities that are laid upon them. So tonight, as you consider, as you give your vote, may the Lord direct you as you look out among you from in your ministry there for someone to this place of leadership. Let's just pause for prayer at this time.